God wants to free us. He wants to break the yokes of bondage, fear, doubt, worry, confusion, and all of his cousins. God wants to break those chains. He is chasing us down. We should be God chasers, but he's chasing us. Now, how many of you would like to be financially wealthy? A few. Everybody? Okay. All right. You like to be financially wealthy. Amen. How many of you feel good about your bank accounts at the moment? Amen. I'm sure you work hard and it seems like the money comes out just as fast as it comes in. Isn't that right? Even faster. Amen. And then the tougher it gets, the tighter we hold on. The tougher it gets, the tighter we hold on. And in the end, it's not so much about what we don't have. We don't realize that. It's many times the problem is what we do have. What we do have gets in the way of what we could have. And so we have headaches and stomach aches and chest pains and rashes and, dare I say, arguments over what we think we don't have. But the problem is actually what we do have. I'm going to challenge you this morning to make a change. I'm going to challenge you this morning to do something different. I'm going to dare you to let go and let God. The definition of insanity is continuing to do the same thing, expecting a different result. But I'm going to dare you to change your focus and let God come through for you. He wants so much to be there for you. So much so, he'll put you in a position so you have to let him. That's how much he wants to come through for you. And he's going to teach us a little bit through the word that's probably familiar to you, actually. And he's going to tell you what he wants to tell you. I'm going to get on out the way, and then we'll be done. Amen?
Amen.
So let's go to our text. Now, it's going to come in two different places, so you're going to have to bear with me. The book of Luke, chapters 12 and chapter 18. And we're going to start, actually, in chapter 18. Luke, chapter 18. And we're going to be focused on verses 18 through 25. Say amen when you have it.
Amen.
Well, that was fast. All right. Now, you all have heard of the story of the rich young ruler, I'm sure. And you have your view of what went down and why. But God wants to teach us from a couple different biblical examples. And I have some ideas as to what he wants to say and teach you, but he knows better than I do on this. So I'm just going to share with you what he's given me. So we'll begin at verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, that is Jesus, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So he approaches Jesus, seeming to want to, at a minimum, live forever, and then possibly want a spiritual blessing. Verse 19, and Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God." He's beginning to check him. He's beginning to read his mail. You know Jesus is good at that. And he says, because I'm sure this guy thought that Jesus was going to say something else. He says, "Well, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. and honor thy mother and father. And the only one that's not listed here of the commandments that relate to man's relationship with man is coveting your neighbor's stuff. So he begins to list all of these things. Now look, not that you can get to heaven or get eternal life by doing these things. Not even that you could fully accomplish all of these things. But even if you did, that wouldn't get you to heaven. You can't work your way there. But Jesus came at him the way he was supposed to because he knew where this guy was coming from. So he used the examples that he knew were right for him. And so then he said, this is the young man, all these things have I kept from my youth up. In other words, I've done all that. I've handled all, I've checked all the boxes. I've handled all the do's and don'ts of life. And actually, if you read this in another one of the Gospels, it says, I've done all that. What else? What else would you have me to do? And the word that's translated there, to do, actually could be to do or to give in terms of getting eternal life. Now, understand what he asked for. He asked for eternal life. He wants to live forever. He didn't tell you how we wanted to live forever and with whom. Some of us also need to answer that question. You might want to live forever, but how and with whom? You might want to be rich, but how do you want to get there? And why and for what purpose? What do you want to do with it? So he said, all these things have I done from my youth up. I've covered all that. Understand that this young man is coming asking for something. He knows he's done all these things. He knows he's checked off the boxes. And yet he knows he's missing something. And so he comes to Jesus. Now Jesus heard him say that I've checked all those boxes. And so he says to him, all right, then you're missing just one thing. He said, yet lackest thou one thing. Did he tell him what that one thing is? Sister Milton says, no. Did he tell him? He never did tell him directly. What he said was, which is what he does with us, you ask him for something, he'll put you in a situation so that you have the opportunity to get what you asked for. You ask him for patience, he's going to give you somebody who's going to work your patience. You thought I was going to say nerve, huh? You ask him for other things, God is going to set you up so that you can get that thing. In this case, he dealt with this gentleman indirectly. And so he says, yet thou lackest one thing. And instead of telling him what the thing is, he tells him to do something. Now, what if this gentleman had the faith of the lepers? What if he had the desperation? He comes to Jesus, and if you read it in another gospel, it says that he ran to him and got down on his knees before him. What if he was as desperate as the lepers? What if he had the faith of the lepers? And what if he had the obedience of the lepers? So Jesus says, you lack one thing. You think you got it all together? That's great. You're still missing something. He tells him, sell all that you have, thou hast, and distribute it unto the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Does that seem like a hard thing to do? I hear some yeses. I hear some noes. I'm really interested in the ones who say no. Sell all that you have. First of all, that means you have to have something to sell. And give it away to those who need it right now. And after doing so, as a result of it, you shall have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. So this young man says, what can I do so that I can get eternal life? What can I do to get to heaven? Jesus says, let go of what you have. Jesus said, let go of what you've been depending on other than me. If you want to hang out with me. And when he heard this, verse 23, this is the young man. This is important here. He was very sorrowful. That word doesn't do justice to what it means in the Greek. It means he was so sad, you could see it all over him. It was obvious. He was despondent. His feelings were hurt. In other words, no matter what you think of this man, he was serious. He really meant he wanted eternal life. And he knew enough at least to ask this rabbi, this Jewish rabbi, how to get there. He didn't know he was the Messiah, but he knew that he knew something. So Jesus says, you're still missing one thing, young man. I want you to sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. You say you want it. Let me see if you really want it. As a result, this young man was extremely sad. The Bible says this. Does the Bible tell us why he was extremely sad? It tells us right after that. It says, because or for he was very rich. The more you have, the harder it is to let it go. He was very rich. That's a lot to give away. And because he had so much, he had become dependent, reliant on the riches. And he could not let go. Jesus isn't done. No matter what you think of the story so far, Jesus has an opinion. So let's see what Jesus has to say. And so after seeing this young man be so sad and sorrowful and broken up, realizing and knowing that he is so dead serious, when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? How hardly, how difficult. And actually, when you break that word down, in essence, it means, look, it isn't even logical. Don't even go. It makes no sense for you to even think that a rich man like this could ever even begin to enter the kingdom of heaven. Hardly, very difficult. Impractical is one of the translations. It doesn't make sense for you to think that a man who has everything taken care of already through other means could let that go and take up his cross and walk with Jesus. This rich man wanted eternal life. His problem wasn't what he didn't have, it was more what he had. The fact that we get as far along the road as we do through our own power is the reason why we can't drop it all and let God take us the rest of the way. We can't trust God fully because there's something or someone else that we still trust. And God is saying, I want to be there for you. But if you happen to be as wealthy as this man is, if you happen to have the relationship with money that he had, you can't walk away from it. It's just like trying to take a camel and drive him through the eye of a needle, which is what Jesus said after that. He's trying to give them an example. An eye of a needle is about the smallest opening you can imagine. The camel, one of, if not the largest animals that are domesticated at that time, much bigger than a horse. So he's trying to give them a picture. That's how hard it is for a rich man to let go of all of his stuff and follow the Lord into the kingdom of God. Now, that's the rich man's challenge. We all have our views of what it really means to be rich. And yet, in most pulpits, no matter where they are, they're not talking to a whole group of wealthy people, and so you can lose the message. So before we talk about something just a little bit closer to home, ask yourself and answer it for yourself, by yourself. Would you pass that test? Would you pass that test? The sad thing about our situations is that we don't have a whole lot to sell like he had. However, would you be willing to give up the stuff that you are currently a bond servant for? Would you be willing to give up the stuff that you got into debt to get? All right, now. Now the tests are more in sync. Would you be willing to give up the thing that you went out ahead of God to get, which got you in the situation so that you have nothing to sell but yourself? And your labor and your commitment. That's all you have to give. Could you pass this test and give up the thing that you're still running on a treadmill to hold on to? You may not own it, but you get to act like you do. Would you be willing to give it up? The truth is, you have had the opportunity to give it up. You haven't opted for that. So if Jesus comes to you and says, I want you to let it go and follow me, could you pass the test? Are you passing the test now? Some of us have had that challenge put to us. That is the question. But let's move on. Let's go to something a little closer to home. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. And I was trying to make this short, but I'm just going to go ahead and cover the whole thing, mindful of the time. We see Jesus here in verses 22 through 34, really bringing the same issue closer to home, just in case you couldn't identify with the rich young ruler. And just in case my translation of it into our bond servanthood wasn't enough for you. Now we find Jesus here just after a young man came to him and asked him to adjudicate the inheritance between him and his brother. Have my brother give me more of the inheritance. And so Jesus begins to tell them that life is more than abundance of things and possessions. And there's more to life than what you wear. And he began to talk about the man who had so much. He was already rich and he continued to get more. And he started to build more barns to hold more stuff. And just like with the rich young ruler, we tend to think that we ought to, as a result of that, judge the wealthy man in the barns in terms of his covetousness. But as we've learned here, his main target was the same man that asked him the question in the first place, who had enough, but he wanted more.
He wanted what he thought he had coming. He wanted what he thought his brother ought to give him. And as a result, he breaks down this story. And in the end, he said that that night, while he's building all his barns and laying all his stuff up in there, his soul would be required of him. And verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So now he's finished talking to the young man, and now he's about to talk to you, his disciples, directly. What does it mean to be rich toward God? I'm sure you've got thoughts in your mind, but remember the rich young ruler. It doesn't mean all the do's and don'ts. It does not mean I'm living my life perfectly according to the rules. Clearly, it does not mean that. Clearly, it does not mean I just want to be better. I'm going to Jesus. Please help me. Tell me what it takes to have eternal life. Clearly, it does not mean having a positive intent. Not good enough. Let's see what Jesus says right after he says, not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, so that clarifies who he's talking to. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, meaning food, and the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? When we talked about this at the nursing home, it was life-changing. It should be life-changing for us. God is desperately trying to get across to us. You ever tried to tell somebody something that was for their own good and it seemed like you wanted to tell them and you wanted them to be better more than they wanted to be better? Jesus is saying, don't worry about it. God's got you. Lesser beings get it and are taken care of. So much more God wants to bless you if you'll let him. Consider the ravens, how they don't even have to sow nor reap. They don't have to work at it that way, and God still feeds them. And which of you, taking thought, can add even to his stature one cubit? So, in other words, how far has your worrying, your fretting, your hand wringing, how far has it gotten you? What's the definition of insanity? So Jesus is saying, look, you can't do it on your own anyway. So why are you holding so tightly to what you really don't have anyway? What you really can't do anyway. Why are you clutching it so tightly? Why is it so hard for you to let go and trust me? Why? What's the problem? We say we don't break the first and second commandments, but sometimes that's in question. Sometimes we do have something, whether we made it ourselves with our own hands or not, that replace God in our lives. So, if you're not able to do that thing, that is to add to your own height, which is really no big deal to God, which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? If you can't do that, why don't you let me take care of the rest? Why don't you let me take care of you these ways? Now, this is Jesus asking a question. It's easy to read right past this and not pay any attention. Jesus is asking you a question right here. Are you a disciple of Christ? Is he talking to disciples? Does the word transcend time and space and culture and geography? Is it meaningful to us now just like it was then? All right, so he says, since you can't handle it anyway, why are you still fearing, doubting, worrying, and acting like you're confused? As if there's really a choice. Well, Lord, I don't know whether to really trust you. If I trust you, then you left with not enough. He goes on. He's desperate. This is God chasing you. This is God chasing us. He's just given one example of the ravens. Now he says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil. They don't fret. And yet I say to you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He was not as beautiful, not as handsome, not as wonderfully adorned as one of these lilies. And they didn't have to work for it. They didn't have to worry about it. They didn't have to go crazy about it, is what he's saying. He's desperately trying to get you to turn all that over. Put it all over onto the altar, is what he's desperately trying to get you to do. He says in verse 28, if then God so clothed the grass, which one day is in the field and the next day is being burned in the oven, how much more will he clothe you? O ye of little faith. Now, we talked about having the faith of the lepers, having the desperation of the lepers. If you were desperate enough, you'd be willing to drop everything. Now, would you drop all of those things if it meant that your child would live instead of die? Now it's easy, isn't it? That means it's possible. That means it's within us. But because we're not put in that quandary, we hold on to the stuff. We hold on to the problems. We hold on to the anxiety. We hold on to the not enough. And don't turn it over to God. That was an important example because that everyone here should be admitting to ourselves that, you know what, we could let go if we really had to. Mm-hmm. But we don't. O ye of little faith. Verse 29, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of what? Doubtful mind. Fear, doubt, worry, confusion, and all that Satan represents shall not have dominion over me. I don't want anybody's child to suffer. But you don't want God to bring a bigger problem into your life so that you can then not worry about your finances. Oh, because you'll forget about them. Oh, he can bring some things. He can allow some things into your life where your finances will be secondary. Don't let him help you like that. Let it go. He cares. We're not talking about loving money. We're talking about loving God, who is the one who creates and provides all the things that you believe you can have through money. So seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. This is the creator of the universe begging you not to doubt. Begging you, let me be there for you. And then he goes on to say, because he's talking to disciples, he's talking to Christians, he's talking to believers, why am I saying don't be doubtful? For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, those who don't have God. Worry over their finances, those who don't have God. depend on what they have in the bank. Those who don't have God maneuver and manipulate and do the office politics to get a position. Those who don't have God do all that. I don't want you to fret like that. I don't want you to roll like that. I don't want you to get it like that. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows what you have need, that you have need of these things. When Brother Hashem sees that little girl pop out, she's going to have no idea how much time he spends thinking about what she needs and wanting to give it to her. Not giving it to her too soon, not giving her too much, but it hurts not to give more. It hurts not to give more. You don't let them see you sweat. A loving parent, not just fathers, the kids have no idea how much it hurts you not to give them more. Sometimes it hurts because you don't have more to give. Other times it hurts because you have more, but you in their own best interest. You don't. But that holding back breaks your heart every time. They have no idea. If they knew, you would be harming them. You have to not let them know so that they can learn the lesson and grow like they're supposed to grow. The holding back would be nullified if you let them know you are holding back. So they realize limitations, which is to realize and accept the will of the Father and how it is the best thing for us when we in our own mind could imagine something more, something different. It's the same phenomenon. Your Father knows that you have need of these things. So what happens there? That statement, we should just go to sleep. My Father knows I have need. I'm good. Without going into any specifics, I know. We don't even have to go into this. I know that my children know that this is real. My Father knows I have that need. And he's got a reason why he hasn't filled it. And that reason is wrapped up in somehow, some way, what? My best interest. Now, is he going to come and explain it all to me? No. But, oh, there's a reason. And it's all wrapped up in what? My best interest. So this should provide us with all of the ease and comfort that we need. My Father, the Creator, Yahweh, Yeshua, knows what I need. Done deal. It's over. Because why? He loves me. He's not going to withhold any good thing, but how do we define good? Okay? He defines it. And so that's what you shouldn't do. Don't fret. Don't be worried about how you're going to get your needs met. But rather what? Verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. Another gospel says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the one we usually quote, right? And all these things will be added unto you. All right. Can you handle that formula? Now, remember now, it's not about seek ye first doesn't mean just going to church every Sunday. It doesn't mean just the do's and the don'ts. We're talking about being a God chaser. If you want to spend forever with God, if you don't want to spend the time right down here in this little 70-something years that we get, you don't want to spend forever. But seek ye the kingdom of God. And we believe that the rich young ruler was doing that. At least it looked like he was. He was really seeking eternal life. He didn't want to handle the kingdom of God, because in the kingdom of God, who rules? We want a kingdom of God where who rules? We rule. Yeah, that's, we're not going to get that. Sorry, we can ask that all we want. We're not going to get that. But seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these will be added unto you. I wish I could preach this. I can't preach it. I wish I could. I go into contortions trying to preach this one right here, because it really is that simple. I wish, I desperately want you to know what it's like to walk in this. Money chases you. And you can't outrun it. It catches you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Ensure your time spent with him. Give him those opportunities to take care of you. Seek to commune with him. Be a better you, because he created you for a purpose. Walk in your lane. It's not possible to fail. All these things shall be added unto you. Now understand something. Let's go a couple more verses, and I'm trying to wrap up here. He goes on to say, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, that's basically what paraphrasing what I just told you about what a father, a parent feels toward their child. They desperately want to give you everything, but they know better. And then this is a very interesting part. What does he say to his disciples? You, not overly wealthy, right? What does he tell you to do? Sell all the... Oh, we thought we were going to get off the hook. That was all about the rich young ruler, because that's how we usually, you know, internalize this. It's about that rich little brat that really didn't want God. I want God. I got it like that. You know, he thinks he's all good. I'm living in grace. He's all living in works, see? Oh, yeah, I'm better than that. Like the Pharisee and the publican and praying in the temple a couple chapters before. Oh, yeah, I'm a rich young ruler. Oh, knucklehead, he wasn't ready. I got it going on. I'm not wealthy. I just have a lot of debt. Sell that ye have. Sounds similar. Okay, now once you sell it, what are you supposed to do with it? Give it to the poor. All right. Okay. And in doing so, you're providing yourselves bags basically without holes. Okay. Pockets without holes. You know how that saying is. Seems like my pockets have holes in them. The money goes in one side and out my pant leg. Can't seem to keep it. It goes right through my hands. Sell that ye have and give it to the poor. Give it to those who are begging. Provide yourselves bags which do not get old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches. You don't have to worry about it going away, poof, no longer there. Neither moth does corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the rich young ruler could not truthfully, sincerely take his heart and give it to God, take his life and follow Jesus. Why? Because his treasure was earthly, carnal. His commitment was earthbound. Jesus challenges us to truly be godly. Truly be God chasers. But that formula is very difficult for us to receive. You know why? Because we're not desperate enough. Because the world system allows us to have stuff even when God says no. That's what's weighing us down, not stuff that God gave us. What's weighing us down is that Satan says, you know what? You can have it right now. Where God guides, he provides. Oh, no. You don't have to worry about that. I got you. You can have it now. Now, that's not to say that all debt is bad debt, although God has a certain opinion about usury. Okay? But if you're going to go into debt for something, you better know that it was okay with God. Because that noose will get tight. And the bookie that gave it to you will not care. But when he comes for what he wants, will you give away your firstborn to save yourself? When he comes for what he wants, because he will. Some would. Most of you won't, but that's why you're wringing your hands. That's why we wring our hands, trying to figure out a way to rob Peter to pay Paul. God wants to give you everything you could ever want and need. Give. Notice both of these instructions, even though the situation is totally different, the instructions were the same. The idea was to not be bound by the stuff, which is a type of being bound to carnality. When you seek God, and you know that he has everything, and you know that he loves you, then you with authority can say what Jesus said to Satan when he tempted him. Dude, you kidding me? You got to be kidding me. Now. You offer me this. I co-created this stuff. What's wrong? You think I forgot because I'm hungry and a little thirsty? Are you kidding me? You got to be kidding. But when he comes to us and offers us those things, you could have this a little sooner. Ah, isn't that right, Hashem? You can have this a little sooner. Now this is interesting. Now here's a trick. Now here's something that you could rationalize with. This is something that God wants me to have, and you know what? I know he wants me to have it. Uh-oh. Oh, so yeah, I can rationalize. Yeah, that must be God then. But Satan is the master of giving you an imitation of what God wants you to have before God wants you to have it. We're talking about letting go and letting God. We're talking about being God's man or woman, which means he runs the show, which means he determines what you have and when. And he's teaching us through these two examples. So it doesn't matter whether you're wealthy and have money or whether you don't have much. He's trying to get you to understand it is your relationship with money. And your relationship with God that really is at issue. I'm going to begin to wrap up. And my family will understand this first, and then you all will grab it. I'm going to give you a little imagery that hopefully will help you to incorporate this into your life. There are people in your life that just wear you out, break your heart, get you sick and tired of being sick and tired, And unlike what happened with Brother Vashem and I, what happens is you get to a point to where you have what we call in my family a light touch. In the country, they call it long handle spoon. Although there's a subtle difference. Light touch doesn't mean that you just, it's not that you distance yourself from that person. What happens is you don't let that person really have the depths of your heart that they could have had. You don't quite go as far for that person. It's a light touch. The phone calls may be just as frequent, but they don't know what you could have said. The encounters, the visits might be no different, but they have no idea what you could have done. Light touch. Light touch. Now, your relationship with money. Does money and the things that it can buy have your heart? Do they have your commitment? Or do you have a light touch relationship with money? Let me tell you something. People who have money don't talk about money. It's people who don't have money to talk about money. There are a few who are ultra wealthy who are living in hell right now. You just don't know it because their houses are so big and their cars, somebody else drives them. They are running from Satan. They are running desperately. They can't get enough money. They live in fear of losing it all, and they've got so much more than you. They are not happy, just like the rich young ruler. But you just don't know it. People who really have stuff and have money, they don't have any, they're not trying to prove anything to you. Light touch. And yet, money chases you. Light touch. Money does not dominate me. Does not control me. Doesn't make my decisions for me. Frankly, it's usually the other way around. Could have more, but don't go there. We're talking about money. This is God, the Father, decided to talk to us about money because money matters. How many of the problems that you can think of right now in your life somehow are tied to money? Isn't that amazing? How much of your time, energy, and effort is somehow tied up in chasing money or holding on to something that money can buy? Oh, but we are God chasers. It's the people outside who aren't in church this morning, right, that are the problem. They have the problem. God chases. Oh, no, we're not chasing after that. That's how you can tell the difference, right, between us and them. Because you look at them, and they're chasing the stuff, just like Jesus said. And us, that's not what we do, right? We chase God. There's a difference. Oh, man, what you see us is you see us focusing on our spiritual lives, and then money just runs us down, chases us, right? Isn't that how you tell the difference between a God-fearing man or woman, right, saved folk, and everybody else? That's how you know the difference, right? All you have to do to know somebody's saved or not is look at their credit card statement. You can tell the difference, right? Look at their bank accounts. Look at, there's something called financial forensics. If you really want to know a person, follow the money. Follow the money. You'll find out where their heart is. You'll find out what really matters to them. You'll find out what their priorities at least had been. It doesn't have to stay that way. God makes a way for us to leave all that behind and to embrace Him and to depend on Him. When Brother Rashim got up here and started talking about reliance on God, I was jumping up and down. And so I'm like, how? He doesn't know. He has no idea. Let me tell you, if God has allowed you to be in a position where you have to depend on him, you should be shouting. There is nothing better. Nothing better. I wish I could tell you how good it is. My wife will tell. I don't think about money. I don't worry about money. But let me tell you something, though. God has showed me how to. I know money. Oh, yeah. I know it. I get it. I understand it. So money can't sneak up on me, nor can the things that money can buy sneak up on me. I don't want anything, including a full church, until God says it's time. That's God chasing. That's God fearing. That's allowing God to be the boss, not me. There's a reason why God has the timing that he has. So, can we pass this test? Can we let go of the stuff? God has the key. He's trying to put it into the shackles. And we slap his hand. We're comfortable with our shackles. We want the things that we're in bondage to more than we want. So I want you just, the last thought I'm going to give you is, how do you think God feels about that? Would you like to have a relationship with somebody and they really want you for what you can do for them? They want you for what you can give them. You've had those relationships, have you not? How did it feel? God is still chasing you and he's saying, my heart's broken and I'm still chasing you. You hurt my feelings and I'm still chasing you. I want you to have more than you even want to have, but you don't want me to give it to you. You want some slick dude on the street to give it to you. You don't want me. I'm working hard. I'm trying to get it for you, dear. It's coming in a year, but he can give it to you sooner, so you're walking out with him. My heart's broken, but I'm still chasing you. I'm still trying to give it to you. Still trying to love on you. Still trying to give you better than you could ever get out there. But it's all a matter of timing, patience. Ultimately, it comes down to love. Who do you love? Would you really rather be in a small house with me or a mansion with him, dear? Is it true? Will you ever be tested that way? Spiritually, that is the test. Spiritually, that test is being put to all of us. Are you really going to put on the armor and really be a soldier? Are you really going to roll with God? Are you really his? It's about money, but it's about more than money. Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, your what? Your heart will be there. And he wants your heart. He don't need your money. He said, give that to the poor. He doesn't need your money. Stand on your feet and give God a hand praise if you would.